Good morning to each one. So good to be with you on this Lord's Day. We've been blessed with. Invite each one to take their Bibles out and be open to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, just a moment, we'll begin there in our study of God's Word this morning. So good to see each of you, especially those who may be visiting with us. We appreciate so much your presence. First Peter chapter 5, a very familiar passage to us in verse 8. We read, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We think about enemies today. We may think of various individuals and countries that are in the news and that many are concerned with and afraid of going to war and that sort of thing. But I want to remind us that our real enemy, our number one enemy, is this one right here. Satan is our adversary. When's the last time you looked through the Scriptures and noticed all the various titles and descriptions and identifications connected to our adversary, to our enemy? There's quite a few. And I'm just going to go in alphabetical order. And this is not an exhaustive list, though I believe this is the majority of them. He is referred to as our accuser in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He is referred to, as we just read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, as our adversary or enemy. He is referred to in some terms that we're not as familiar with when we think of Satan, but that's who's being referred to in this passage in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. Abaddon and Apollyon, this is Hebrew, this is Greek, and they both mean this, destroyer. He is identified as a destroyer. He is identified also in the book of Revelation as the beast, in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. He is identified by Christ as Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He is also identified in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 as the great deceiver. Of course, he's also called the devil in a number of passages, such as in 1 John 3 and verse 8. He is called a dragon in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Jesus refers to him as the evil one in John 17 and verse 15 in his prayer to his Father. Jesus Christ also refers to him as the father of all liars in John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Apostle Paul refers to him as the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Also in John 8 and verse 44, Jesus calls him a murderer. Paul says he's the prince of the power of air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Jesus says he's the ruler of this world in John 12 and verse 31. Of course, he's called Satan in a number of passages, Mark 1, 13 being one of those. Also in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 9, he is called the serpent of old. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, he's called the tempter. And Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 16 calls him the wicked one. Now you look at that list. And you look at our adversary, our enemy. And why would we ever choose him as our master? And yet most in this world choose him as their master. But how incredibly sad and infuriating it must be to God, our Heavenly Father, when we, His children, do at times. Who would ever want to follow Him? Who would ever want to pledge allegiance to that? And yet we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are, notice, the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Am I a child of God or am I a child of the devil? There's really not a third option here. What about you? Are you a child of God or a child of the devil? But again, you think about our adversary and who he is and how he's described and why and will we ever, in our right minds, ever choose to be a child of him. Of one who is an accuser, who's our enemy, who seeks to destroy us and to devour us, an evil one, the wicked one, a murderer. And yet, as we know, the majority in this world do. But Satan's our adversary. You know what he does? He does a lot of things against us and against other people. One thing that he does is he snatches away the word. He snatches away the word. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13, we find the parable of the sower, Matthew's account of that. We're going to notice as well in Mark 4, his account, and then finally Luke 8 from our scripture reading this morning. But there in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 19, back in 18, he says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," anyone, "and does not understand it, then what happens? Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." Remember what the wayside is. It's the ground and the path where everybody walks on. And the sower is casting the seed. The farmer is casting the seed. And it lands on top of that hardened ground. And it doesn't break through that soil because it's so hardened. Lays on top. The birds of the air come and swoop down and snatch it up. Well, Jesus says that represents what the devil does. That's what the wicked one does. When anyone hears God's word, but they don't have an understanding of it, and before it can even penetrate, here comes the wicked one. Mark chapter 4, verse 15, we'll look at Mark's presentation of this. Mark 4, 15 says, "The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts." He doesn't want it taking root, right? He wants to bring about our destruction, our defeat. He doesn't want it to penetrate. He doesn't want it to cut the heart to cause one to be obedient to God. So immediately, he comes in to prevent that. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. Luke 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside. Well, let me back up to 11 now. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest what? What does Jesus say? Lest they should believe and be saved. I mean, how terrible. Jesus came to save men. The devil's in the world to prevent men from being saved. Now, again, he doesn't take away their free will. We'll say, well, how does he snatch away that word? How does he take it away immediately, lest they believe and be saved? Because they hear it. As we read in Matthew 13, they don't understand it, but they heard it. Well, I remember many years ago, one example of this, up in Canada doing some preaching, some teaching. And you all might remember, some of you at least, when my cousin was preaching up there, and they would have this CNE, the Canadian National Exhibition. Anybody remember that from back in those days? And I'd make a few trips up there, or a few trips in the years that they had that in the summer. They would have a booth there at this big, basically like a world fair up there in Toronto. And many people would come by their booth where they, you know, had people signing up for correspondence studies, and they'd have Bible quizzes, electronic Bible quiz, answering questions. The light comes on if you get the answer right. And so a gentleman came by, and a young man, and he came by, and I'm conversing with him, and he's showing some interest, and he's beginning to take the quiz, and had the Bible open, talking to him, and eventually his girlfriend or his wife comes by and literally pulls him away. I mean, he's still trying to finish the quiz and talk to me about the Scriptures. And she doesn't have a smile on her face. She just doesn't want him having anything to do with that. So, you know, there's various ways that Satan can go about accomplishing that, where someone hears the Word and maybe there's a little interest there, but before they could be, don't hear it lest they believed and are saved. You know, Paul said, if you'll notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your New Testaments, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this ties in well with these three scriptures from the parable of the sower. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, Paul says it is veiled to those who are perishing, or those who are being lost, whose minds, notice the God of this age, that's Satan, that's the devil, whose minds, the God of this age, what has he done? He's blinded their minds. Who do not believe, lest what? Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Whose minds, the God of this age, Satan, he's blinded, lest they should see the light of the gospel, lest it should shine on them, and they believe and they be saved. How terrible to do that to souls who are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell, in this case, in hell, because our adversary, he snatches away the word, lest they believe it and be saved. He doesn't want that to happen. Not only does he come, of course, against those in this world, lest they believe and be saved, he comes after you and I, and he's been doing it for a very long time. He accuses the godly. Of course, he can't stand us. He hates us. Those who are serving God and striving to serve God and remain faithful, he wants to undermine you and undermine me. And let me give you an example of this in the Old Testament of Job. You remember what went on with Satan as he came before God there in Job chapter 1? We see it again in Job chapter 2. But notice there with me in the book of Job, please, in chapter 1. Of course, in the opening verses, we read what kind of man Job was in verse 1, that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. But notice with me later in the text, in verses 6 through 12, please. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge or a wall of protection around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You see the accuser? And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. First of all, those of you who have marginal notes and references in your Bible, in verse 6, you have a little number 1 by the word Satan, do you not? And what do you have there in your marginal reference? Literally, the adversary, right? Here's the adversary. Here's the enemy. God asked him, "What have you been up to, basically, right? From where did you come?" "Well, I've been going to and fro on the earth and going and from walking back and forth on it." Think about 1 Peter 5:8. Think about our opening passage. "Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, for our adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Isn't that exactly what he's doing here? Yeah. Going back to and fro. seeking whom he may devour. He hasn't changed. And even God brings up Job himself. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. And Satan basically dismisses it. The only reason why he's so good and faithful and loyal to you is because you built a wall around him. And you increased everything. You blessed him so much. You let me at him. You take away those things. Stretch out your hand. Touch all that he has. He'll surely curse you to your face. He only serves you so well because you've blessed him so well. He said he's all yours. He's all yours, all his possessions. Just don't lay a hand on his person. Well, he went after him, right? He went after him hard, Satan did. He killed all 10 of his children. He took away all of his wealth and possessions. And what's the first thing Job did? He fell down and he worshiped God. And he didn't charge God with sin or blame. Satan's wrong. Comes back, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And the text continues. But again, what's he doing? He's the accuser, right? Revelation. He's the accuser. And he accuses the godly. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Hasn't changed. He's been doing that. He's been doing that from the beginning. Revelation 12:10, he does it to the brethren. That's what John records, the Apostle John records for us in the final book of the New Testament. And so really when you go to Job, many believe, and I concur, that Job lived more than likely during the time of the patriarchs. So we're going from early in the Bible's history in many respects to the last book of the New Testament. And we see the same thing. Basically from beginning to end of Satan's tactics and what he does. "Then I heard a loud voice," Revelation 12, verse 10, "saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who, notice, accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." The accuser of our brethren. How often did he do it? He accused them before our God day and night. Something we probably don't even think about, right? When was the last time you thought about, well, I wonder, have you ever thought of it? Has Satan ever accused me before God? And what would he have to accuse me of? Didn't really have anything on Job. Might have something on us, right? But he does it day and night. He's against us. He's our adversary. Accusing the godly. He's the tempter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice with me there, please. Paul to the church in Thessalonica was very concerned about their continued faithfulness. And so he expresses to them in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest what? Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor, our work, might be in vain." In other words, Paul is one of the key ones that came to Thessalonica along with Silas and Timothy and preached the gospel there. Acts 17, we read about when the gospel first came and a church was established in Thessalonica. And here he is writing to them, and he's anxious to find out about their spiritual condition. Can't pick up the phone like we can. Can't do email. Can't text. Can't just necessarily hop in a car with a lot of ease or a plane and just shoot on over there. So think about this and the time that goes by, and he's anxious to hear a word, and so I could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, the devil, had tempted you. And our labor's in vain, meaning preach the gospel to you, obeyed it, but then you've fallen away. And so it accomplished nothing ultimately. You know, there's three key avenues of temptation that the tempter has been using since the very beginning: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You've been using that since the garden until this hour. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And you think of any sin, you can plug it in. You can plug it into these three avenues of temptation. Whether it's love of money, whether it's sexual immorality, whatever it is, you can plug it in right there. James chapter 1, let's look at that together, please. James 1. Because what James does for us here in James 1, he kind of breaks down the process that leads to sin. Because as you know, I think, and as certainly most of you know at least, if not all here, that to be tempted is not sin. If it was, then Jesus is guilty of sin. Jesus was tempted. He was tested, yet without sin, the Scripture says. It's the yielding, and James gets after that here in James chapter 1, the heart of that. And so James 1, notice with me, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." We know who the tempter is. It's not God, it's Satan. But James focuses not on Satan, but on us, you and I. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. And so, whose fault is it? Well, it's not God's fault. And we might point a finger at the tempter, of course, but ultimately we just look in the mirror. Because we still can't say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make us do it. He entices, he tempts, he accuses. He does his best to snatch away the word before someone would believe and be saved. Right? He might put obstacles there that we have to overcome. And certainly, he seems to know our weaknesses. He seemed to know Judas's weakness. He seemed to know David's weakness. And our weaknesses. But he is the tempter. But again, each one is tempted when what? When he's drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. But he's going to come after that, and he's going to tempt. He's going to look for an opportunity. Our adversary, Satan, will. He's going to look for an opportunity. So think about Christ, because we just mentioned he was tempted, right? He was tested. And I suppose the two texts that stand out the most, even though that's not the only time he was tempted by Satan, is Matthew 4 or Luke 4, right? But there in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, what's the first temptation he hits Jesus with? He's hungry. He's been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Was Satan aware of that? Well, what was the first temptation? If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Prove it. Text said he's hungry. First temptation. Food. Bread. Right? Lust of the flesh. You find all three of those there with the three temptations that he came at with Christ. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But there's lust of the flesh. Strong desire. Strong desire is not necessarily wrong, but what's that strong desire for? And who's behind that? Well, Satan's behind it. He's tempting, but he looked for an opportunity, right? Now, in Luke's account, we have something we don't have in Matthew's account. In Luke's account, not only did Satan leave him, of course, after the temptations and he failed, but notice what Luke records for us in the fourth chapter in verse 13. It says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, you have a little number by the word temptations. Those of you who have marginal notes, do what do you have? You have the word test. See what I mean? Test, temptation. But what did he do? He departed from him until what? An opportune time. That goes to our point here. He looks for an opportunity. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 wasn't it. He kept coming back after Christ. Kept coming back. And don't think this is the first time he came after Christ. It was when he was 30 years old and began his public ministry. He doesn't wait till we hit 30. No, he comes at us early. And he comes at us often. But he looks for opportunity. Paul brings this up in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 26 and 27. Notice with me there, please, Ephesians 4 and 26, 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place, another word for place in your marginal note, opportunity, nor give opportunity to the devil. You see, when you and I are angry, our emotions are stirred up. We've got to be very careful, right, to have self-control then. Have meekness, keep our strengths under control, because it can easily be an opening. It can easily lead to an opportunity for this one right here. To say words that are ungodly, corrupt speech, to have ungodly thoughts, to have ungodly actions because of our anger. Is it right for me to be angry? Yes, Jonah said. No, it wasn't. Lots of times we're just like Jonah. We justify our anger, and it's sinful anger. And he entices. There's a desire, strong desire, anger in this case. And he gets unleashed. And we yielded to the temptation. If Satan looked for opportunities against Christ, and he did, then he most assuredly looks for opportunities in our lives. Don't give him opportunity. But how often do we kind of just open the door with things that we do, decisions that we make? Think about that. Satan, our adversary, he lies and he tries to deceive us. Did that with Eve, right, in the garden? The conversation he has, the way he presented the forbidden fruit to her. He packaged the sin in such a way that, boy, it looked pleasant, it looked good, it's going to make me wise, it's going to taste good to eat. Everything about it seemed positive. He lied to her. You shall not surely die. The greatest threat to that fruit, he took that away in her mind. God said, you shall not surely die. No, your eyes will be open. You'll have knowledge. You'll be wise. He lied. She died. He died. Spiritually, later physically. Remember what Jesus said again about this? He's thinking back to the very beginning, because he says the beginning. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. He says that to the Jews. He says your daddy is the devil. Think about that. No wonder they took up stones to stone him. That's one of the reasons, no doubt. But you are the father of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. From the beginning. He's the father of lies. And that's what he does to us. He lies to us. He tries to deceive us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Those with me there, please. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Apostle Paul's got great concerns, as you know, about the church in Corinth. In the second epistle, he writes, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow," notice, "as the serpent deceived Eve," who was the serpent? That was Satan. "By his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I fear, lest somehow, as that serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, your minds are going to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." By who? By Satan. And by evil influences. Different spirit, different gospel, different message. And so, he lies and tries to deceive us with all kinds of things. With religious errors and the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. You know, when it comes to error, Satan has many helpers. There in 2 Corinthians 11, same chapter, you still there? Verses 14 and 15. Paul says later in the same chapter, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, "also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So again, when it comes to errors, Satan has many helpers, ministers of Satan. Saved by faith only, minister of Satan. Once saved, always saved. Minister of Satan. Baptism not necessary to salvation. Ministers of Satan. All churches are good and fine. Join the church of your choice. Ministers of Satan. Because it's error. It's lies. It's deceitful. And the masses are deceived. And Satan's just grinning. Be careful. He's going to come after us. And that's just in the denominational world. I mean, how many of God's people have been deceived by lies on marriage, divorce, or remarriage? On something as ridiculous in my mind as the 70 AD doctrine. And on many other things, right? That we just don't have the time to expand on this morning, but we'll make reference to it briefly. Satan, our adversary, as we pointed out in the very first verse, he seeks to devour us. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31 before his three denials of the Lord? He said, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," Luke 22:31, "indeed Satan has asked for you that he may" what? "Sift you as wheat." I'm telling you, he seeks to devour us. He sought to devour one of Jesus' most loyal, faithful apostles, Peter. And he failed miserably in that test, in that hour. But he wept bitterly and he repented. In fact, if you read Luke 22, the very next verse, verse 32, the Lord says, "But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren." And he sure did, didn't he? Preached the first gospel sermon. Strong leader in the Lord's church. Preached the first gospel sermon to Gentiles later in Acts 10. But if someone knew about the adversary, it's the man who wrote this. "Simon, Simon, Satan's asked for you." That's scary. "To sift you as wheat." Does he ask for me? Does he ask for you? I know he's our accuser. He seeks to murder and destroy us. Again, as we read just a moment ago in John 8:44, he's been a murderer from the beginning. And he's called in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, the destroyer. He destroys souls. He destroys lives. Once again, I must ask you, and I must ask myself, why would we ever choose him as our master? Why would we ever choose him, as the Jews did in John 8, as our father, your father, he says, the devil? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Notice, the reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Was to destroy the works of our adversary, the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If you will, take out your hymn book, please, and open the song of invitation. Hope you can be back tonight, because you need to hear part two, how to defeat the devil, is what we're planning to preach on tonight. How to defeat Satan. If you're unable to be here, then hopefully you can listen to it, because we don't just want to talk about all he does to us. We need to know how to fight back and to be victorious through Christ. So I hope you can be back this evening. But let me ask you, as we extend the invitation of Jesus Christ, have you been born of God? Have you been born of God yet? Jesus said we must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Got to be born again. Do you practice righteousness in your life as a child of God? If not, what does Jesus tell us here? If we don't practice righteousness, then we're not a child of God. We're a child of the devil. Who are you serving this hour? If you're not a child of God, then please become one by obeying the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God, John 3:16. Repent of your sins, as commanded of all men to repent, Acts 17:30. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9 and 10. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. And serve God faithfully. And if you are a child of God, but again, you haven't been practicing righteousness, and you know that, then repent and return to your Heavenly Father and serve Him fully and faithfully. If we can help you in any way, please let it be known as we stand and we sing.